You know, to keep, you know, last week, I don't know if you realize this, but last week after service, a young man named David came to know the Lord, and we need to pray for him. He is probably in his family life is not the greatest. And I'm sure that struggles will come about that will try to drag him away from the Lord. And we just need to pray for him. You know, David is his name. So it's important that we lift him up because we know how it goes, right? The enemy comes in after the sower goes through and wants to pluck the seeds up there and make them unfruitful. So, Father, we lift up David to you. We pray, Lord, that you would even prick his spirit even today, Lord. Even lead him here today, Lord, or to a church that preaches your truth. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would that he would be able to form that relationship with you that you desire. And give him strength, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Thessalonians, well, we just got done with 1 Thessalonians, and of course, as we led through there, there was some concern with Paul that perhaps well, there was no perhaps involved there, but that small yet vibrant church had some doctrinal issues or at least been gravitating towards certain doctrinal stances, and Paul wanted to straighten them out upon the rapture, pretty much. I mean, that whole chapter kind of deals with what happens next, you know, in this God's grand scheme of things. And so if that was to deal with the rapture, then 2 Thessalonians here would deal with the second coming. And it was kind of the same issue they were having in 1 Thessalonians, but this time it was with the rapture or with the great tribulation or the second coming of Christ. So and then when we get into this, it seems as if at this time this small church was experiencing some states of tribulation. And I know we had talked this morning, Dave, just about some of the things that we go through, right, as Christians. And why do we have to go through this, right? And it always seems like we stop sometimes and say, why, Lord, why do I have to go through this, you know? And so this morning I just want to make it clear that there is purpose behind this. There is purpose behind tribulation. Good purpose. So, needless to say, many were teaching that they were in the Great Tribulation at this time. So Paul was trying to say, well, no, tribulation is a normal process in a Christian's life. It doesn't mean just because things are going haywire, in a sense, that all of a sudden we're in the Great Tribulation. And now, many today would even say that. There's folks out there that believe that today we are in the Great Tribulation. But there's certain things that within the Great Tribulation that's got to occur. We have to see the rise of the Antichrist would be there during that Great Tribulation. That one world order, and then that would be capped by the second coming of Christ. Paul would make a distinction. There is a distinction between the rapture, the church being taken up prior to the tribulation period, and the tribulation period, and then the coming of Christ. So there's a difference between when Jesus comes to take his church up and the second coming of Christ. Really, to me, when I look at these books here, these two books, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, they're really, for this small little church, to me, it's two books of hope for them. Because when we receive or when we are deceived by false doctrine, it is not hopeful for us usually. It doesn't come with a token of hope from the Lord, it seems. It makes us a little on edge. It makes us a little frightened, you know. Where in God's hands, we should experience a few different things. One is we should see the grace of the Lord, right? And we should experience the grace of the Lord. Secondly, we should understand that there is hope, right? There is hope. And thirdly, there is peace. There is peace with the Lord, right? Unfortunately, this period of time, the false doctrines were in their midst, and they were being influenced by that, and they were saying that they were in the midst of the Great Tribulation. And it was construing the truth, really, and from our sense, it was construing the reality that God wants us to know, you know. I mean, it came to a point where folks back then, and we'll certainly get into this at some point here during our stay here in 2 Thessalonians, but it got to the point where they said, hey, if we're in the Great Tribulation here and we are waiting for the second coming of Christ so that Christ could come and set up his reign and his rule. What's the sense? What's the sense of even working? You know? And so people would quit their jobs and say, hey, I'm just going to wait on it. It wasn't like they were doing anything. They were just waiting on the Lord. And of course that goes against all scripture that we know, right? God says if you don't work, you don't eat. So what happens is that there becomes a burden on the church because the church starts supporting these people in their efforts to be lazy in a sense as they wait upon the Lord. And also God calls us to occupy. So if we are here and occupy is an action word, right? We're doing something for Christ. So this morning, I know that I'm only going to take you, I see up there that I'm only going to take you through four verses. I couldn't quite get through chapter one myself. I feel like this whole book is just full of wonderful truths for us and encouragements. But like Bob had alluded to, it's an encouragement to this church, and I think it's an encouragement to us that Paul would write this. So Paul starts out in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas, right, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and that your love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. So, first of all, there is, when Paul greets them, in verse 2 there, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like this to Paul as we read through some of his books, and he's got quite a few of them in the New Testament here, is that often he would approach the ones that he's talking with, or he would greet them in this greeting. Grace and peace to you. Right? And certainly he did that out of his love for them. He wanted them to experience grace and he wanted them to experience truth. I think from Paul's standpoint, grace was on the forefront of his mind. He understood grace because he experienced grace. If you remember him on the road to Damascus and how the Lord would blind him, right? Pure grace, you know, as we look at being blinded, we don't necessarily think of that as grace, but it is. Because God would, you know, God would stun him there on that road to Damascus in order for him to be able to talk to him. And wasn't it Paul that said that, I am the chiefest of sinners? He understood what it took to be forgiven. Because in his mind, see, he was the first one in line. He was the first sinner in line. And isn't that how we should look at things in our lives? Lord, I am the chiefest of sinners. I am the first one in line. I need your grace. And I think sometimes we forget about how much grace is bestowed upon us when we treat others as we do. You know, and I think Paul here understood the importance of grace. That is why I believe that he started his letters in such a way. Because he wanted to make sure that not only did he have grace on the forefront of his mind, but also his disciples, his churches that he was planting, that they were founded on that principle of grace. And of course, he would write to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 80. It says, for by grace you have been saved. This free gift you have been saved by through your faith, through faith in Christ, that he has the ability to save us. And that not of yourself, there was nothing that he could possibly do because Paul said that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He understood the law. He knew the law. But he said it's not anything you can do. You don't just deserve it because you're what you classify as good. But it's a gift. It's a gift that only God would give. He knew there was nothing he could do. And of course, through acceptance of this grace, I think the byproduct of this is peace. Because without accepting God's grace, how can we have peace in our lives? That word peace in the Greek means this. It means the tranquil state, speaking of the Christian, by the way, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot for whatever sort that is. So no matter what circumstances we have this peace, this peace that is really only given to us through the Lord Jesus. It's a byproduct, really, of grace. It comes after we have accepted what the Lord has done for us on the cross. Secondly, you'll see here in verse 3, it says, we are bound to thank God always for you. He was bound to it. He was bound to give thanks for them always. And you remember in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 8 through 18, it says, rejoice always. He gave us three things to remember that we kind of covered last time we spoke on this. It said, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So we've got three things there that if we want to know the will of God, these three things are important to us. We want to rejoice always. Is that in quotes? Does that mean only when things are good? It means always, right? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Stop after 15 minutes? No, it means always. It means without ceasing. It means continuously, right? You see, and then it says to be thankful, give thanks, everything. See, it's a continuous thing. It doesn't stop at one event, right? But it's a life that Christians need to live. It would seem that the Holy Spirit was in 1 Thessalonians 5 there was in a sense getting this young group of Christians ready for Thessalonians chapter 2. Or I'm sorry, the second Thessalonians. You know, as we look at tribulation coming about. He was getting them ready for turbulent times. He was saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to rejoice always. I want you to pray. I want you to talk to me always, without ceasing. And with everything you do, be thankful. And so he was getting them ready for this turbulent times. But I don't think that this was just Paul saying, you know, hey, be thankful, will ya? Just be thankful. But I think this was a coat of arms for him. He really believed that to be thankful was the way he should live as well. Because he didn't just bring it up here in this verse here, but it was throughout 1 Thessalonians and also 2 Thessalonians. But here's one. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. In other words, we don't just say we're thankful for people. We lift them up in our prayers. There's action involved there. We just don't say we're thankful for somebody and we don't have action behind that word. He says, no, we give thanks to God for you all, but we also take you and we lift you up before the Lord, because we want the Lord's will on your life. We want the Lord to reveal Himself to you. We want the Lord to reveal His doctrinal stances on things to you. In the second chapter, verse 13, it says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Says, I'm going to give thanks for you without ceasing. There's that word again, ceasing. Same word that he used for prayer without ceasing. It's a continuum here. It's continuous. We give thanks for each other. We are thankful. It's that thankful heart. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. I don't know, I looked at that verse and I said, well, it's almost like he can't give enough. But he's going to give without ceasing, as in chapter 2. But he just can't thank God enough for them. It's that continuous, I am not done thanking God yet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for where you set me. Thank you, Lord, for the trial that I'm going through. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessing. You know, that continuous, whether it's in the human mind, whether it's good or bad, are we giving God thanks for that? And I think that's important to our walk. Because it gets back to the very end of verse 4, I think, that you endure. So see, if you can't give thanks and through your tribulations, and you can only give thanks through the victories or the places where you feel good, your walk is very shallow with the Lord. It's very shallow. And we got to be careful. Because as soon as we hit bottom, as soon as, you know, we get in those shallow waters and we start to hit bottom, we think God isn't in control anymore. But He is. He is. And we'll get to why He allows these tribulations in our lives. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:13, we'll get there. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. He restates that as he had stated in verse 3 here. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. It's an obligation, yes. But for Paul, see, it was more than an obligation to give thanks for his brethren. It was something that he really wanted to do. It was something that he was driven to. He had a thankful heart. I think one of the biggest ploys of the enemy for the Christian is discouragement. To get us in that place where he gets us to think that God is no longer loving us. I think he uses tribulation to get us down. We call it stirring the pot, right? Stirring the pot. Right, when our two younger boys know which buttons to push on each other to get the other one riled, we call that stirring the pot, right? Or pushing their buttons. We're always telling Jonathan, look at, you know, Isaiah knows what he's doing. He's pushing your buttons, man. You just can't listen to him. And that goes so far, and then he forgets after he pushes his buttons, right? Why is that? Because I'm not standing there going, Jonathan, you know he's pushing your buttons. He's stirring the pot on you again. Don't listen to him. And I think the closer we can stay to the Lord, the better we are off, right? When the Lord says, Fred, he's pushing your buttons again. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. I do love you. Right? But we have this, unfortunately we have this impulse that says, why God? Why do I have to go through this? So when we look at Job chapter 1, we don't get too far into chapter 1 where we find the man of God just given over, right, in a sense, for a play day for the enemy. God is still with him. And Job knows it. Even after he loses his fortune, even after the attacks of the enemy, right, even after his children are lost, in Job 1:21, he says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave me, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that our heart? Because, boy, it needs to be. Sure needs to be. No, I know it needs to be mine too. Because as the Lord would take away from me, I naturally would think that He is disgruntled with me. And somehow He has disapproved of what I've been doing and He's punishing me. But I think it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. But the best thing we can do is to be like Job, which even though he sees the calamity around him, he understands that his physical does not necessarily like what's happening here. He is able to bless the Lord in the end. And if you read through the book of Job, you see that he is trialed beyond trialed. You know? He probably feels worn out from it all. His friends are disgusted with him. His friends are doing the blame game. Your sin is overwhelming such that, you know, it's your fault kind of thing. God's mad at you. But he's faithful to the Lord. Why is that? Because he walks with the Lord. He has his issues. We all have our issues. But walk with the Lord. Then Paul says here a little later in verse 3, it says because he's thankful to the Lord because your faith grows exceedingly. Their faith grows exceedingly. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted." God allows testing of our faith to strengthen us. If there is no testing, then our faith doesn't get strengthened. You know, Paul likes to equate a lot of things that he writes there with the runner, right? The runner that runs the race. But the runner that runs the race has to prepare for that race. And if you've ever run, you'll know that there's pain involved in it all, right? Before you reach the finish line, there has to be pain, right? One of the guys at work just ran in the 5K that FLN did this weekend up in Bath. And about 6 months ago, he told us he was going from the couch to the 5K, meaning he was going to go from being a couch potato to running a 5K. And he did it, but it was painful. It was painful. There's a certain amount of pain that goes along with training, right? I think of Larry, you know. One of the things he had problems with was when he got sick, see, he's got one of them nice recliner chairs, the real fancy ones that actually have a button on them. They put, you know, they have the motor and everything and stuff. And it actually takes, and it sets you up, right? Well, that sounds really good, but the problem with that is that certain muscles get lazy. So guess what happened when it set him up? His leg muscles got really, in a sense, weak. And so he had to go through this physical therapy in order to strengthen those. And it's painful. And it hurts and you struggle. I've been in physical therapy for about 2 months now, I think, for my back. Right? It's somewhat getting better. The Lord reminds me it's there once in a while. But they give you these exercises and whatnot to do. They're not necessarily fun to do sometimes, because when your back hurts, you don't feel like doing them, right? But you know they're good for you. This past week when I went, there was a guy there that had pulled his ACL, and he was a baseball player. And I think he plays for the local team here. And he was very anxious to get back to work. He wanted to bat and he wanted to run and he wanted to be done with this kind of injury. And they said, okay. So, they're going through some of this therapy. So they put him on, and I happened to be laying on this table and watching him do his exercise as I'm getting ice on my back, right? And so I'm watching him doing his exercise. They said, I want you to stand up to the wall, and you guys can try this if you want. Stand up to the wall, and I want you to stand on one leg, the leg that's had the pulled muscle, and I want you to go down as far as you can to about 90 degree. So he put his weight, in a sense, on the wall, and he went down. And he got about halfway through the first one. He was like, oh, I'm going to rip it again. I feel like I'm going to rip it again. They go, no, you're not going to rip it again. It's going to strengthen you. And it was all about strengthening that ACL, right, that he had messed up, but he had to do this or it wouldn't get fixed. His thigh had reduced from 23 inches in diameter or circumference, I think he said. I don't know if that's correct, but down to like 18 in circumference. See, right, you have to do something in order to get that strength back. You have to live through something in order to get that strength back. And it holds true for our spiritual walk as well, is that if our faith isn't tested, it's not going to be strong. It's not going to be strong. So the encouragement here is that we have to endure these tribulations. The truth is that this tribulation from a spiritual standpoint actually gives us muscle tone. I might not look like the Hulk, but spiritually I can be the Hulk in a sense, right? I can be strong in the Lord, right? Why are you laughing? I'm sorry. Don't I look like the Hulk? I got green on, kind of. It's about the only resemblance, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, says, night and day pray exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So Paul, what was Paul's concern there? His concern was that our faith would be perfected, right? And so through these tribulations that we experience, our faith would be perfected. He was concerned about our faith. He understood that faith, right, just from Jesus' teachings, that faith, if strong, could lead to moving a mountain, And it only had to be that strong. It only had to be a size of the mustard seed, remember? But it had to be strong. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. I want to just show you a couple things here. Here, this is the faith chapter, right? Everybody knows that. And it defines faith in verse 1. It says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the words were framed by the words of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things, were not made of things which are visible. So we can't see it, but God uses our faith. Look what it's, look at all these, we're going to fling through these pretty rapidly, but look in verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. He didn't know it was most excellent other than God told him to give it to him. So by faith in God, he gave it. By faith, Enoch was taken away. By faith, verse 7, Noah, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for saving his household. By faith he did that. He didn't do it because it was done before. He did it by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah receive strength to conceive. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. The testing provided strength for him. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He chose to be afflicted. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. It is by faith that we're able to live. That chapter is a wonderful chapter to remind us of the importance of faith. And if faith is that important, that it moves men as it did Moses, as it did Noah, as it did Jacob, as it did Enoch. Right? If it's that important, wouldn't we want it strengthened? Wouldn't we want to go through some tribulation so we could have that kind of faith? Wouldn't we want to endure? Because it would help us endure. The other thing that Paul was thankful for these people for was their love for everyone. Love everyone of you all abounds towards each other. Their love would abound towards each other. Paul commended them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And he said there, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So it was important that love would abound in them. And he was thankful that love abounded in them. To the Galatians, he would say in verse 6 of chapter 5, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love." That's what avails. So sometimes when people go through sufferings, you know, they become bitter and they become very self-centered. And I'm sure you've seen it before where somebody has gotten ill and they start blaming the Lord for this. And all of a sudden they become very bitter and miserable. And there's no longer that love of Christ in them that seems, if it is, it's very hidden. And it seems like everything they do is very, you know, casting out at people rather than, you know, lashing out at people rather than helping people. But for a Christian, it shouldn't be that way. It should be that when we go through some sufferings, it should be that it should draw us closer to the Lord. And it should also allow us to love people more. Right? That seeking that relationship in the Lord would help us to love others, even through our suffering. Our suffering shouldn't prohibit our love for others. Right? Just because we're miserable doesn't mean that we are miserable to others, but that we love them. Right? You know that verse, that he would increase and I would decrease? I think, in a sense, it means as my love increases for others, my love should decrease for myself. And I know people have struggled and they say, sometimes I don't know, I just don't love myself. And a lot of people will go on that bandwagon, but I say it's probably because they do love themselves that they can't get enough of themselves. You know, I don't think there's a problem with loving ourselves. We always have a problem loving somebody else. Always, you know, for example, here's a test. This is a test of a theory, right? This theory that people don't necessarily struggle with loving themselves. When was the last time you passed up helping someone because you were thinking about what you'd be missing out on? Because for us, we want to satisfy us. Right? But the bottom line is that, see, that's not a Christ-centered attitude for sure. Christ was always about meeting the needs of others, putting others first. So a good hint is when we're lacking this kind of love that abounds, is that we desire not to help somebody else because it's gonna infringe on our benefits. Right? It might infringe on your time. It might infringe on your money. Right? It may infringe on you living the way you live today. Right? It may infringe on doing something that you like to do rather than help this person. But for us, the encouragement is here is, you know, Paul would say to this church that, hey, I'm not getting down on you for I see that you're loving each other. I want to encourage you in that. I want to encourage you in that. It's just a challenge, I guess. The other thing that he talks about here is patience. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. This patience here would probably be more accurately defined as perseverance. Without tribulation or suffering, there would be no perseverance. We wouldn't have a need for it. The objective here of this patience is so that we can endure the persecution. We can endure the tribulation. We can endure the attacks from the enemy. Tribulation really means pressures, all the pressures that we feel, you know, all the pressures that come against us from without. Today we're pressured by the world, right? By their belief system, right? The church is pressured by the belief system of the world. For example, gay marriage is marriage. We're pressured to say, yes, correct. A union of a man and a man or a woman and a woman, that's marriage. That's what we're pressured to. That is our pressure, you know. And some churches are succumbing to that, and it is not the Word of God. It is not what He defined in Genesis. Go back to Genesis, right? It's not what He defined. Homosexuality is normal. It's just the way they were born. I would agree is they were born sinful to the sinful nature, right? But it's not what God desires. The other one is the fetus is just a tissue. It's not life at conception, it's life at birth. So, we get these pressures from us, from the world. And I'm sure you can probably think of others that were pressured into their belief system. In a sense, that's tribulation. That's tribulation on our beliefs. On upholding the Lord's Word. But it also gives us opportunity, right, to share the truth when confronted with these pressures. Second Corinthians chapter 4, Paul would say this to the Corinthians there. He'd say, "For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Faith, right? "For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Two things that caught my eye here. One was, "For all things are for your sake." Even the afflictions, even the persecutions, even the tribulations and trials, they're for our sake, Lord. Yeah, they're for our sake. They're for our strengthening of our faith. Right? The other thing is light afflictions. For our light afflictions, he would say, which are but for a moment. Well, when we think of the affliction that was at Calvary on the Lord, where all the sin was casted upon His shoulders in a sense, anything that we have in this life is light. And it's such a small time period compared to eternity, right? I mean, if we look at our lives, right? I don't know, maybe we We live here 70, 80, 90 years, whatever the case may be. Such a speck in time, isn't it? Such a speck in time and we're so concerned with this life, yet the next life we're not that concerned with. That's why Jesus would encourage us to store up treasures in heaven. He wasn't concerned about this life. He wasn't concerned about taking upon himself the sin of the world. He was more concerned about eternity. Because if he was, see, he would have backed off the cross. He wouldn't have done what he did. Not our brother James, but in the Bible, James chapter 1, he would talk about it, right? James, a bondservant of the Lord and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, my brother. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, and knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What a greeting, huh? He greets us with have joy, knowing that you're going to be going through some hard things, some trials. But you know, trials produces, it says, patience or perseverance. It shows maturity in a Christian. Without it, we can't mature. You've probably heard it say that you can grow a mushroom overnight on a pile of dung. But an oak tree matures over time through many storms, yet produces the finest of furniture. What would you rather be? That mushroom? I don't know. Or that oak? But the oak, it takes a lot of storms, you know, a lot of storms to produce that oak that is mature enough that it's able to be cut down and cut into that fine furniture. Lastly, the thing that he calls out in the first portion there. Of verse 4, he says, so we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. That the suffering wasn't just for them to endure, but for others to grow. Because Paul would say, hey, I share what you're going through with other churches of God. So that they would be encouraged to know that they're not alone in all this. That they can endure too. You probably remember, and we won't go to it, but Acts 16 through 34. You can go to that later since we're running short of time here. It's when Paul and Silas's message wasn't taken too kindly by those in charge. They didn't like what he had to say, so they took them and threw him into the inner prison, remember? And it was midnight, and they were there praising the Lord. Though they were in the worst part of the prison, down into the depths where probably the sewage ran and the rats ran. Yet they still rejoiced. See, Paul didn't just write this book because it was the right thing to write. He wrote it because he lived it. He lived what the Lord showed him. You know, it wasn't, it's not just this book written to the Thessalonians by Paul. This was God's writing, and God and Paul believed it, and he lived it. And remember that time of that tribulation that him and Silas went through. What happened? God would cause an earthquake to happen and open the gates of the prison. He could have walked out free, but instead he stayed behind, and that jailer was saved, right? Because of that, if that tribulation didn't happen, and with thanksgiving in his heart, he didn't sit in that cell and sulk. Instead, he praised the Lord, right? And during that time of him being in that prison, he would write a wonderful book to the Philippians. And I want you to turn there, and that's the last scripture, I promise, that we'll go to. Oops. Chapter 4 of Philippians. He would say this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in everything I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." See, we like that. We like to say that verse, right? We like to say, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I think this morning, you know, we hit on some key things where these tribulations, these trials, they're important in our lives. We cannot live without them. We cannot be strengthened without them. We need that strengthening. But Paul would encourage us, so it is hard. It is hard to go through these trials. It's hard to go through the tribulations. But be content in them, because God's working a much bigger work. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to strengthen you.